Go ahead and turn in your Bible back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. We are going to stick on topic. If I had five more minutes, I think we'd talk about something else. But as Jacob said a couple days ago, really, Dad, really? Music one week, politics the next. What are you trying to do here? If you're concerned, I am going to tell you how to vote this morning. You ready for that? I'm going to tell you how to vote. Mark an X in the little box. All right, that's how you do it. As we think about where our country is going, and we think about where we're at, and just the nature of the world, even let alone our own country, it could be a very fearful time for us. In fact, I get tons of different emails and all kinds of stuff all the time, and there are a lot of fear involved in some of that, and there's also a lot of frustration and anger that you can see, and even just talking to people of all different kinds of political views, there's a lot of frustration and anger in the way that our country has gone, the way that things have shaped up, I guess, or degraded, really, over the last several years, and I mean many years, and how we, as just sort of the little guy, very often feel like we're just, we don't matter anymore, and we're taken advantage of, and no one's listening to us. There is no representation anymore, it seems like, very often. And so it's a fearful time. I have a couple slides here that I found this week. And just help us understand some of where this comes from. This is very interesting. This I thought was particularly good because if you read the top half, we hear that all the time, right? But it's so big you can't even understand what it's talking about. You know, 7 trillion, 9 trillion, 50 trillion, who cares, right? Trillion, billion, you know, billion here, billion there. Pretty soon you're talking about real money. Well, they broke it down as a family income. If your family had an income of $21,700, but you spent $38,200, and then your new debt for the year was $16,500, and your outstanding debt was $142,000, and you cut the budget $385. That's America. Wow. Right? Wow. Why is our credit rating being degraded? What is the hope of us ever paying that back? That's fearful because if we think about it, if we're real about it, that is sort of our livelihood, our future as a country. Another person, a financial institution, I can't remember which one, they compared the U.S. debt to household debt like this. If the U.S. debt was $14.5 trillion, which is probably more than that now, it'd be like if you owed $161,000 but made $50,000. So it'd be like spending three times more than your income is your debt. Three times more than your income is your debt. And so it's just kind of off the charts crazy as far as our indebtedness and everything else. Now, I hope you don't hate me for this. I really don't care about any of that. That's maybe a really bad attitude, but it's just like, wow, you know, what are we going to do about that? I'm a little more concerned, or maybe I just be honest with you, I'm a lot more concerned about the just ungodliness in our country today. It is just an ungodly mess that we live in. And what is good is called evil. What is evil is celebrated. And that concerns me as an American living in America. And it can cause me to be fearful because I read the Bible. God doesn't really play games with the nations that are ungodly in the Bible. And we're going to look at Psalm 32 today and think about just how fearful it can be. We live now, so let's think about it this way here. We live in times right now, heard them called perilous times, scary times, fearful times. Times when we can sort of see things going down the road looking very dark for our country. Now, I want us to think about history a little bit, though, to kind of put things into perspective. Let's think about history and the different governments that God has allowed to be in place while his people were in those countries, in those governments. And think about even just starting out with Judah or Israel. It's Israel, as we saw last year or whatever, 2 years ago, I can't remember. They didn't have one godly king, all of Israel, not one. And then Judah, where there was, it was about 50-50, but there were many times, and I'm reading Jeremiah right now in my daily, and wow, it was really ungodly in Judah. Wicked kings. Can you imagine living under some of that? I mean, you're God's people living in God's land, and then the kings are just totally ungodly. The rulers are ungodly. The priests are ungodly. Everybody's ungodly. Idolatry is everywhere. That would be hard. And it would be very fearful, because God was telling them directly, I will bless you if you do my will. I will curse you if you don't. And so that would be fearful times to live. And when they lived in Babylon after the captivity, God's people were hauled away captive. And God's faithful people, some of them, that loved God, and they had to go and live in Babylon under that rulership of those ungodly leaders. And how terrible that would have been. And of course, again, the worship of the stars and all that wicked pagan stuff and magic and all that they were doing. It's just been a terrible, hard place to live. In the first century, God's people, the church, had to live all around the Europe, Asia area there under some very terrible and ungodly rulers. And I just think of Nero, and he wasn't the only one. That was just such a terribly ungodly man. And he would kill Christians and persecute them. And everything, again, that was good was seen as evil. In Europe, after that, you know, and years later, like after the Dark Ages and everything, or even before that, they had the Holy Roman Emperor. Some people would have disagreed. And the Catholic Church. And if you said, I believe the Bible, they would kill you. That's pretty tough. It was hard to live then. It was hard. It was fearful. Many people have lived under hard circumstances, ungodly rulers. In Korea, they faced terrible persecution from the government. People were put to death. Many, many people put to death, but the church thrived in Korea. In Cambodia, under Pol Pot, he was their leader, and millions of people died as a result of his terrible leadership. In Russia, and, you know, during the Cold War and all that, and after World War II, and we say, oh, you know, that was Russia, and they were a superpower or whatever, you know. Oh, that was not a good place to live. You're one of God's people. They set up atheism as their religion, and if you did not conform to their religion, they would do all kinds of terrible things to you. Many, many people died. And many people in Europe and then in rest of Russia there were thrown into prison, taken up to Siberia and made to work, just left to rot in prison. The whole Voice of the Martyrs ministry grew out of Richard Wurmbrand's time in prison, suffering because he was a believer in Jesus Christ and would not say that that was false. He would not confess that Jesus was not his Lord. And so he had to spend years and years and years in prison. And neat to read about his testimony there and how God used that and used him and how hard it was. I mean, it wasn't that it was just a cakewalk for him. I mean, that would be difficult. Richard Wurmbrand, Voice of the Martyrs, and Russia, in China, even today, right now. I don't know that it's as bad as we sometimes hear or think, but in some parts of China, it is. In some parts of China, you can be thrown into prison just because you say you're a Christian. They have the state church, which does not preach the gospel, and you can, you know, get in a lot of trouble if you go against because it's seen as rebellion against the government. And so you could be thrown in jail, killed, they could throw away the key, whatever. The point is, there's been a lot of people that have had a lot worse than we have. There's been a lot of people that have been subjected to some pretty hard stuff as Christians in the world and lived in some hard government, under some hard governments. Now, as we dig into Psalm 33 this morning, I want us to ask ourselves some honest questions. Okay, and I'm not trying to stir anybody up to get you angry or anything, but I really want us to think about this, okay? I really want us to make this personal and think about these questions as we think about our nation and Psalm 33. First one is, what are the fears for our nation based on? And you can think about this negatively or positively, but you know, we all have, you know, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us have concerns for our nation, but what are they based on? Why am I fearful about the way our country is going? What am I afraid of? I guess is the question. What's the outcome I'm afraid of? What do we want to see happen in America and why? What would be a positive outcome and answer to these fears that we've got? What would it look like and why is that? Why is that important? And thirdly, and maybe the most important, what is a right biblical response to our concerns for our country? Because there is a biblical response to our concerns, all right? And so we have to make sure that we try to get there as best we can. What is a right and biblical response to our concerns for our country? Now let's read Psalm 33 together, and then we'll start to think about these things. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the world, of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by a great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we just come to you as needy people, needing help in our weakness as we live in a fearful time, and a time when we have great, many of us have great concerns for where our country is going and what's happening and our leaders and all of those kind of things. Just help us this morning, God. We just plead with you as we seek to do your will, a good application for your people during these times and where we live now. Help us, God, as we study. Help us as we think. And, Lord, may we make choices and decisions that exalt you and are clearly your will, even this morning as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have noticed the tenor of that psalm. It's very interesting to me that we'll hear that as Christians very often. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that's true. But that's not the general tenor of that psalm, is it? The general tenor is we need to trust Christ, as the Old Testament, so trust God. But for us today, we know to trust Christ. It's all about placing our faith in him. It's about believing him. In the famine, the psalmist says, right? You'll give me what I need. You'll provide food for yours in the famine. If we're honest with ourselves, as fearful as it is and the way that things are going and the way that government is going and all that, it's still a pretty easy place to live being in America, right? I mean, isn't it? Isn't it a very easy place to live? You know, my biggest fear is that I might not get to have as much steak as I would like, right? I mean, is that not true? I mean, it's a pretty easy place to live here. We are blessed. And we have to admit, too, it's, you know, at whatever level, that the blessing that we have, the things that we enjoy, the freedoms even, that is a gift from our Creator. We are blessed in America. We have so much. And that is a grace gift from our Creator. And so when we see these verses like Psalm 33:12, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, it's easy to connect the dots on that. We are blessed. But the truth of this psalm is that instead of the prosperity and the ease that we have and the life that we have here, attributing that to our own national goodness and our powerful military and our wise leaders from the past, we have to say, wait a minute, that doesn't come from them. That comes ultimately from our Creator. He has been pleased to give us that. And so it comes as a way of praise to Him and of trusting Him further for those things. And notice verse 8 and 10 with me. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. And so apart from God's will being where we are today, we would have none of this. We could have the most gifted and talented and wise and financially brilliant people in the world in our country trying to lead us, and it could still be a complete truck wreck if it was not God's will for us to be where we are, as far as it being an easy life and an easy place to live. Even our military, you know, sometimes that's our fear. Well, someone's going to take over. Verse 16 says, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. But we're a superpower, right? But we have all the military might in the world, and no one is going to mess with America. Because if they do, they're going to find out. Well, a horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver by its great an army by its great oh any by its great strength. A great and powerful military is not going to save us. Wow. That's supposed to be comforting? Yeah, it is. It's placing our hope and our faith in the wrong place. What happens when someone else gets a bigger military, bigger stick? Then we're in trouble, right? It's a vain hope anyway. Human governments are not the place. They're not the answer for us. They're not the answer to our fears. A better, a more secure, a more stable central government, better financial choices. That's not where our hope is. It's very interesting to me. Psalm 2 is a really good cross-reference to this. And spend a little time on this, but notice this Psalm 2, 1 through 5. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And just think about what this is. This is like the people of Israel. Has anyone ever tried to snuff them out? It's just been constant, hasn't it? People have been just trying to wipe them out, and trying to do everything they can to get them beat down. Why do the nations do that? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress and His deep displeasure. It's like all the nations are going to gather together and they're going to try to overthrow the reign of Christ. And God just laughs. Really? You're going to try to beat me? That's your plan? Right? It's silly. We kind of do that today. Not that we're trying to oppose God, but we're putting our hope in the wrong place. Trusting in human governments is not the answer for us, is not the answer for you today. And just hear that. If you are stirred up in your spirit about the direction this country is going and you're fired up, we'll see in a little bit. There's some action you can take. But it's not to think that that is somehow going to solve your problems. And let's look at Daniel chapter 5 together and think about this. So here, go ahead and turn there. Here's some young guys, and they're carried away captive to Babylon. And they make good decisions early in life that they live out the rest of their life. They turn to God whenever the pressure is on, whenever people are telling them not to serve God. They do it anyway. There's a plot against Daniel. You're not supposed to pray to anybody but the king. Daniel prays anyway. God delivers him in his older in life. Now, we come to this point, and even though it's Daniel 5, this is very late in Daniel's life. Okay, he's a pretty old guy at this point. Now, here's the context. Everybody gets together, the king, which is Nebuchadnezzar's son. There's really three kings. We don't have to talk about that too much time. But this guy, he has this giant party. Okay, everybody's partying. They're enjoying themselves, living it up, yucking it up. A very good American thing to do. They're having a lot of fun. In fact, they're getting drunk. And the king is all drunk. And if you look at the first part there, he says, "Bring out the vessels. Bring out the vessels from the temple of the Lord. We're going to drink our wine in the golden..." You know what? They're celebrating their great military achievements. "We have been so powerful. We have even overrun Israel. And we've destroyed them and taken the stuff out of their temple and got their gods' items and brought them back. And we're just going to drink out of those now. It's just the final capstone to our great celebration." And so here we are, and we have this part that, and you can see that there, this part where it's the hand comes up, and this is where we kind of get that, well, the handwriting's on the wall statement from, right? The hand comes up, and he says, and it writes out there, "Mene, mene, tekel, aparshin." Okay, and so now the king, and he's already drunk, so this probably isn't too good for him, right? And he starts to get a little bit upset. It says his knees knock together, he's so afraid. And he wants to know, wait a minute here, a ghostly hand wrote on my wall. I'd like to find out more about that. And so they call Daniel. Say, "Hey, there's a guy left that could probably figure this out. A really wise guy. Father turned to him a lot. Bring him out here." And so Daniel comes out and he says, "O king, keep your stuff, first of all." He says, the king said, "I'll make you third ruler." "No, no, no. I don't want to be ruler here," Daniel says. "Keep your stuff." And he says, "I'll tell you the interpretation. You have been weighed and found wanting. Your kingdom is this night going to be ended." Now, think about the scene. They are partying. They are enjoying themselves. They are celebrating their great military conquest. They are celebrating their wisdom and their might and how they have conquered the whole world. Do you know what was going on at the time they were doing that? They were under siege. Isn't that stunning? There was a foreign army all around their city encamped against them. But they were so proud and they were so secure in their own thoughts of their military power and how strong and how smart they were. And, oh, no one could ever get into Babylon. But they were partying. That's how arrogant they were. Now look at the last, look at 16 and 17 of Daniel 5 with me. Oh, no, I'm sorry. 30 and 31. "That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." And that's what Psalm 33, 16 and 17. "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength." Think about that. Just for us today, for clarity purposes, their hope was in something where there is no hope. Their hope was in themselves. Their hope was in their strong government. Their hope was in their military conquest. Their hope was in their might and their power and their wisdom. It's a vain hope. They had placed their faith in the wrong thing. And Daniel says in that chapter, "Your problem, king, is that you have not, like your father, humbled yourself." As far as America, we place our hope in the wrong things, especially as God's people. We need to get that. That getting the things that we sometimes think are most important are not the most important. Now let's just look at this here real quick in the Psalm. And for us, I'm going to say Jesus instead of just God, because we know that Jesus is the one we need to place our trust in. But trust trusting in God, trusting in Jesus Christ instead of hoping for a better government or hoping for better officials or whatever. Verses 33, 1 through 9, first starts out with this praise. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Make melody to him. Sing to him. The word of the Lord is right. It's all about exalting him. Then we see his power in creation. The word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth. And how he holds creation together, everything's pointing us to the sovereignty and power of God. You know, and so if, when we make the distinction, who would you rather trust in? The next president really needs to be smart because we're in such deep water. We got to make sure that this guy is perfect. And he has to have, not only that, he has to have perfect and godly legislature that will go along with him so this thing can turn around. Or, you know, if that doesn't work, we could place our faith and hope in the sovereign creator of the universe. You see what I'm saying? That's what the psalmist is saying to us there. Instead of hoping in these people, let's place our trust in the God that made us, that knows all things, that has told us he loves us. This goes on, tells us that God is in control, verses 13 through 15. He looks from heaven, sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers their works. He sees us. He is in control. He knows what's going on. It's not that this somehow slipped his attention and somehow we found ourselves in this place. God knows these things, and he's working out his will. Furthermore, as God's child, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a sure hope that he knows you individually, he sees you individually, and he cares for you individually. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, Lord, be on us just as we hope in you. See, think about that. That could give you comfort and peace in the midst of this turmoil. You know, if it goes even worse, which it looks like it's going to, right? And we lose so much of what we love right now, God's still going to be God. He's still going to give you what you need. He's still going to provide for you and your family and just in every way that you need to. Jeremiah 17, if you want to turn over there. And again, you can remember Jeremiah's life and how hard it was. And this same chapter, I believe, or the one right before that, he was told not to take a wife or have children or anything because they would just be killed anyway. And God was sparing him from that. And so it's a hard, dark time to live. And God says this, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places of the wilderness. And so that was, in one way, a word to Jeremiah to say, don't worry about it, Jeremiah. The people that seem to be doing well, trusting in themselves, is going to come to a bitter end for them. But it says this, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. Will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It's exactly what the psalmist is talking about there in Psalm 33. That to trust in the Lord, you've already succeeded. Regardless of what your circumstances do, no matter how things change, no matter how beat up or beat around you are, trusting in the Lord equals success. And then God, who has told us he is faithful, has demonstrated his faithfulness, the very God that made us and holds all things together will keep you. He will provide for you. He is the one that gives you what you need anyway. Trust and obey God rather than trusting in government. Now, we read this morning Romans 13. I love it because it's in the Bible, but it makes my stomach turn most of the times that we read it, because it tells me that I have to pay my taxes. Would be a lot more happy if that wasn't in there. God gave us the rulers that we have. You know, and I'm afraid that sometimes as Christians we pay that lip service way too often. God gives us the rulers that we have. Can you imagine if you were living in first century Rome in that area, and your family just got burned at the stake by an evil, ungodly man, and then you read this the next day the Apostle Paul gave it to you? Wow. God gives us the rulers that we have. He is sovereign. He gives us, and it's not that this is some passive thing necessarily. Let every soul be subject to the governing authority. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that are appointed by God. Right? Wow. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Hear this. When you run your rulers down in the mud, you're saying God made a bad choice. That's a little heavy, isn't it? That's going to change my words this week. I tell you, I'm just as frustrated as anyone else. Someone called me this week and said, I want you to vote for this person. They're really going to change things. I just said, no, they're not. They're not going to change anything. Why are you lying to me? I voted for these people. I voted for those people. Nothing ever changes. Nothing. And so I'm just as frustrated as you are. But what I want us to do is I want us to get our heart focused back in the right place. That's what the scriptures keep drawing us to, don't they? They keep drawing us to a deeper and a more lively or a more active faith in Christ. And when we get frustrated and fired up, there's an application to that. But it's not to make much of leaders and try to find the right thing and all of that. It's to make much of Jesus Christ and to grow in trusting Him. God gave us the rulers we have. That can be hard sometimes, and sometimes we don't live that out. But it's the truth of the scriptures here. Pay honor to whom honor is due, taxes to whom taxes are due. Another way we can trust God in that He gave us these rulers is to submit to them. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 20. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it if you are beaten when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Submit to the governing authorities. One of the things that occurs to me as I asked those questions earlier, and that's in that 2 Peter there, I'm not talking necessarily about you, and it may be, but I think more of myself even than anything. Why am I so fired up about our national debt? Why am I so fired up about the ungodly choices of our leaders and our rulers? And I have to admit, it's because I like the easy life that we have in America. I like it. You know, I don't think it's wrong to like it, but it is wrong to have it. And I would much rather have God's will than have my prosperity and ease. You know, I had to say that to myself about 6 times this morning before I would say, okay, I think I can say it publicly. It's hard. I would much rather, though, because that is, you know, we have to trust in God. He's got a will and a plan that He's working out here. It's not always my will and plan, but it's His will and plan. And so I have to trust, I have to submit to Him. What credit is it to you when it's hard because you made it hard? But when it's hard and you entrust yourself to God and you take it patiently, that God is glorified. That you may silence the evildoers, right? Peter says there. Oh yeah, you believe in God, but you're just as nasty as the rest of us, or you care about the same things we care about. A few things by way of application that I think, just to kind of be clear here. things that we can do, a few other ways that we can obey and trust God. First of all, we are in a democracy, so to be engaged in democratic process is not wrong. In fact, it's right. And even to the point that I would say, since God has made you to be a citizen in a democracy, you have a responsibility to be engaged in that democracy. You have a responsibility to vote and to think and to use your mind. And I would say this, vote using biblical principles. Vote looking for leaders that care about righteousness. Vote for leaders that will serve and protect the weak. Okay? Now, again, we've already been lied to so many times, right? So what do you do? Personally, my conviction is now, I'll just be honest with you, I'm ashamed of some of the people that I've voted for. I am. I am ashamed, not of them, but I'm ashamed that I voted for them. Because I voted for the best of the worst. I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't care who says who's going to win, who's going to do this. I don't care. If someone has something wrong biblically and they're thinking, I will not vote for them, I don't care if it's going to let the worst one win. I don't care. Biblical principles matter, and God is sovereign, and He can put anyone He wants into office. I would rather have my conscience be clear that I voted for someone that at least said they cared about biblical principles. They cared about godliness. They cared about righteousness. They cared about upholding the weak. I would rather vote that way myself. But we need to have that mindset. It's not about who's going to make us the most money or who's going to do this or who's going to do that, but rather, do they care about the things that God cares about? How about this one? Serve as a politician. If you're fired up about it, if you don't like the way things are going, serve yourself. Serve. Get involved. Really pray for our politicians. I would say this to you this morning, especially the ones that you don't like. If someone fires you up and you're just upset about it, you better be praying for them twice as much. And don't be running them into the mud. Like Peter says there, honor the king. Oh, that guy and this guy, they're so nasty and this and that and nasty this and nasty that. That is not godly character. We are called to honor them and to pray for them. Hard? Yes. Pray for them. Remember God's sovereignty and trust Him. When we get leaders that we don't like, we need to praise God for that because they have been given to us by Him. Praise Him. Trust His sovereignty. He's working out His will. It's not about my will or what I would like to see happen. That would be a mess anyway. On occasion, we will need to obey God rather than men. In Acts 5, 27 through 29, and these weren't the rulers per se, but they were sort of making themselves rulers. They were the priests and Pharisees, and they drugged the apostles and said, look, told you not to preach in this name anymore. What are you doing? And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that applies even in the way our government. If there are things that our government is commanding us to do or forcing us to do, we have to obey God rather than men. And maybe the whole gay marriage would be one of those. You know, if it's ever forced on us as a church to honor that, we're going to have to take a stand and just say, no, we have to obey God rather than men. You know, some clear biblical principle. Honor God rather than men. This one here is one that, again, hard for me to chew on, but be less concerned with God's blessing America. Be less concerned with God's blessing America. Be more concerned about several things, but first of all, just about God's will being done. Let God's will be supreme. If God wants to bless America, praise God. Thank you, God. We love it. Thank you. We're blessed. We have freedom. Let's use that freedom. We have good prosperity. Let's enjoy it. But if God chooses to Babylon, get us surrounded and smash us in one day, praise God. He is sovereign. And it's not about what our blessings are, what we need to have or what we have, or prosperity or security or any of that at all. It's about God being God in our lives. And so for us to be concerned about how God is working in the world, you know, some places where it's very difficult to be a Christian, the gospel is just on fire. It is just people are being saved and lives are being changed and people are rejoicing. in the middle of these terrible and dark and hard circumstances. That is how God does it sometimes. And you know what? Are we more blessed than they are? Really, honestly, right? You see what I'm saying? If it's easy, sometimes we just get cushy and comfy and we do nothing. And sometimes God brings the stress in. He brings the heat in. And then, boom, we get used of God and all kinds of wonderful eternal things happen. And that's why I say, let's be less concerned about God bless America. Let's be more concerned about trusting Him. I'd rather have God's will than financial prosperity. And I would. It's hard, but I would, definitely. Remember that His promise to you is that let Your mercy be upon us just as we hope in You. See, think about that. It's like a two-part thing there. And I love those prayers like that. God, if my trust is not in You, I don't need, you know, let me see it. I don't need Your mercy on me. God, let Your mercy be on me just as I trust in You. So we grow in trusting Christ and we experience and live in and love His mercy. And remember that when God is done, when the handwriting is on the wall, it's going to happen anyway. So we might as well be in a place of blessing, trusting Christ rather than trying to make much of America. Remember, lastly, by application, that as God's people, we have a mission. This is one of my great concerns in several ways for those of us that get fired up politically. And again, I'm not saying, remember I said, be involved, be engaged in the process. It's right for you to do that. But be careful the manner that you do that. Be careful. One of my great concerns is that all of this stuff that's out there gets us way off mission as a church. I'm not talking about necessarily a local church. I'm talking about God's church in America. It gets us off mission. And somehow some people have decided, and we can get pulled right along with it because it sounds right, that to fix America's ills, that's the church's mission now. If we could just get rulers that were righteous and they cared about righteousness, if we could just get people cleaned up and stop doing such nasty things, that's what we should spend our energy on. And it's a distraction to us. Do you know that? And it pulls us in a direction that is not our clear mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people about His great love, that the salvation that is only in Him, to trust Him, and to let Him work and save them. And then God gets inside of a person's heart, the only place that matters, and does a work of redemption and change in that person, and godliness comes out. Right? It doesn't start at the top and work down to more godly people. That never happens. You know, do we really, as a church, want to make our goal having America the righteous and all of these people who care about biblical things, but none of them are redeemed? Do we really want that? Do we really want a whole larger group of people who are self-righteous or look better or do less nasty things, but every single one of them is going to hell? Do we really want that? That's a really bad goal. It gets us clear off message. Shouldn't be involved, but at the same time, we have to put first things first. God is the heart changer. Our mission as a church is not to promote social change. It's just not. Our mission is to preach the gospel. Our mission is to tell people about Jesus. He changes people, right? I have never changed a person yet, have you? No. No one has, except Christ. So our mission, we have to make sure that we don't get off mission. Tell people about Jesus. You know, and maybe even sometimes if you're fired up about some of the nasty stuff that you see, maybe it's just used as an open door opportunity to tell people, you want to know what the Bible says about that? You know, maybe you have a sinful lifestyle. Hey, would you like to know what the Bible has to say about that? Some people do. And I think it's very often for us just an energy outlet to be involved in, you know, trying to change the society when the energy should be used as an outlet towards gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's not lose our gospel focus. Let's, as God's people, be more concerned about our personal righteousness than our country's righteousness. about you, but it's pretty hard for me to be upset about ungodly people because I am ungodly. There are things in my life that need to change, that God is working on me right now. And I need to be more concerned about that. My righteousness, my heart, my desires for Christ, my desires to serve Him. What do unbelievers do? Things that unbelievers do, right? That's not the issue. The issue is, what do God's people do? How do God's people look? How are God's people responding to the ills in our society and the things that go on that are contrary to God's word? Are we involved in those? Let's be concerned about that. And let's commit ourselves today to trust Christ, no matter what. Now think about this with me. Problems are a redemptive opportunity. Isn't that interesting? The way that our country is going is a redemptive opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to trust Christ, isn't it? Let's do that. As God's people, let's rejoice. Let's be involved. Let's be engaged. But ultimately, let's not get so fired up and upset about it. Let's just trust Him. Let's love Him. Let's make much of Him. Let's tell people about it. When we have political conversations at work and someone is running some certain person down and say, yeah, that's interesting, and I'm concerned too. But you know what? God is on the throne. I trust Him. He's working out His will. And you know what? You could do the same. You could trust Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, again, just thank You for Your word that continually points us back to You. It is fearful. It's fearful for all of us today. Whether we're young in life or old in life, it's times when things are just in turmoil in our country as far as politically, and we just don't see a good end to it. But God, You are sitting on Your throne. You are enthroned in the praises of Your people. You made it all. You planned all. You knew all of this before You even made it. And so God, as Your people, we are seeking You. Help us, God. Help us to learn faith. Help us to trust You in these fearful times. Help us, God, to exalt You and to have a good testimony of faith and faithfulness during this particularly good time for that. And Lord, just as a church, help us not to get off focus and not to lose our mission, but God, to take this opportunity as from